We're going to continue our study this morning that we've entitled One-on-One with Jesus as we look at one-on-one encounters that people in the Scriptures had with our Savior. There's many that we will not have time to encounter, but as you think of them, every one of them is an opportunity and really should be a life-changing moment. For when one meets the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not like anyone else, not like any other meeting, not like any other encounter. When confronted with Jesus, Mary marveled, Joseph believed, angels praised, shepherds announced, star pointed the way, wise men worshipped, Herod threatened, John baptized, the devil tempted, Andrew followed, Matthew sold out. And we continue with this list. The demons trembled, the Pharisees tested, the Sadducees mocked, the winds obeyed, the fig trees withered, diseases yielded, his hometown rejected, Nicodemus questioned, the rich young ruler grieved. Many were healed, the multitudes were fed, Lazarus came forth, Mary sat, Martha served, Judas betrayed. John loved, the disciples fled, the Sanhedrin tried, Peter denied, Pilate acquitted, Mrs. Pilate was troubled, Herod was amused, Pilate condemned. The high priest called him a blasphemer. The crowds cried, crucify him. The Sanhedrin condemned him. The soldiers mocked him. The nails pierced him. The cross held him. The centurion eulogized him. Joseph of Arimathea buried him. God raised. The women praised. Disciples were amazed. Thomas doubted. Paul persecuted. Peter proclaimed. Paul preached. John prophesied. And what about you and I? You cannot meet Jesus in any true and lasting and significant way and remain the same. This morning I'm going to share with you, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 3, we're going to talk about the more you know, the more you change, as we look at John the Baptist's encounter with Jesus Christ. Because you understand that meeting Jesus is a unique and singular event. And it is designed to change us. And we will see that in the life of John. And I trust that through the power of the Spirit of God and through our time and encountering the Word of God, that it will continue and accelerate the process of change in all of us. The more you know about Jesus, the more you will, first of all, the more you know about Jesus, the more you will speak of Him since He is over you. Speak of Him since He is over you. Let's pick it up in verse 1, Matthew 3. Excuse me. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and then he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. That was John's ministry, to be the forerunner, to be the announcer. And if you notice, it says that they were confessing their sins and they were being baptized as an act of repentance, as a sign of repentance. John's baptism is different than New Testament baptism, baptism into Christ. But it was a way of saying, for a person to come and say, I'm a sinner and I want to have my heart right and prepared because the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is on the way. So John's ministry was one of preparing the hearts of the people to receive the coming Messiah. He speaks of Christ in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He speaks on in the next verse, verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see that he was a person that was willing and was changed to the point that he spoke about Christ, that he was willing to speak of him. First of all, we see that we should speak of him since he is mightier than us. He is mightier, so we should tell ourselves something. Look at verse 11, you see that clearly. It says, I indeed am baptized with water and repentance. He's come after me, is mightier than I. And then he illustrates it with these words. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Now, anytime in their culture, in their day, if you dealt with sandals, and it was a pretty nasty job to wash feet, and we learned that later with Jesus, and to handle sandals, it was the job that was done by the least slave in the organization of the household, and it was the least job that anyone wanted to do. It was the least job of the lowest slave. And John says, when it comes to this one, he's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to reach up to the lowest thing you could possibly do. He knew that Christ was mightier than him. You see, because he knew that Jesus was singular. Sometimes we need to be reminded of a few things as believers in the Lord Jesus. That when we come and encounter Christ, that this is not just a casual thing. We run the risk, because we have known these stories from the Scriptures, and because we know the things of the Word of God. Okay, John the Baptist, yes, Jesus being baptized, been there, done that, know the story, let's move on. But we can miss the fact that there is powerful truth that we need to fully engage our minds. And if we are going to know Him to the point of change, we must engage our heart, our mind, our imagination, our soul, our will. And to bring all of our faculties to bear and say, what about this one? He's mightier than we. If you would just allow me to have access to your mind for just a moment, would you think with me? Think about how mighty our Lord is. He's mightier than we are. He is the creator of everything. There is not anything that was made that He did not have direct involvement in making it. Not a plant, not an animal, not a planet, not a galaxy. Not even the tiniest particle of matter or any of the energy that infuses this universe in which we live. He's the creator. He's mightier. He is greater. Will you please focus your mind on that? And don't miss the fact that we should say, as John says, we are not worthy to even do the least job that's imaginable. You see, encountering Jesus is a singular, life-changing experience. You know, sometimes we get impressed with people. You know, but it's dangerous to be overly impressed with anybody of the race of men, because they are simply just that. They are men. Have you figured that out? That we're all just really much the same. I read a story once that was in Dennis McCarthy's book called Protecting the President, where he describes that shortly after President Johnson left office and moved back to his ranch in Texas, his Texas-sized ego really was bothered that his continuing Secret Service detail insisted on driving him places. And finally one day he just decided, I don't want to be driven anywhere. I can drive my own car, and I don't want anyone in the car with me. And he got in his car and headed off from his ranch into his office in town. Well, the Secret Service detail was following at a discreet distance in another car. And then the radio call came from that car back to headquarters. The transcript of the call went like this. The president has pulled his car to the side of the road. The president has now exited the car. The president is examining the left rear wheel of his car. The tire is flat. The president is now kicking the tire. The tire refuses to inflate. You know, even the best of men are just men. But our Lord, our Savior, our God is mightier than all. Let that move you to the point that you tell yourself that frequently, that you remind yourself often, that you don't ever let our encounters in the Word of God with our Lord grow stale or routine or mundane or trite. But this is a life-changing encounter with the Lord, and it should direct our conversation with ourselves. And it should also, secondly, since He is the judge, we should be compelled to tell others as we speak of Him, since He is over us. And the more you know this, the more this will change you this way. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and it will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. The threshing floor was usually a mound of hard-packed dirt, And in their agricultural society, when they would gather the grain in, they would put the stalks on the threshing floor. It'd either be beaten with tools or trampled by, with animals, so that the grain would be separated from the husks and hulls of the stalks of whatever grain it was. So you have it separated, but then it's mixed in with the unedible, the useless husks and hulls of the grain, which was called the chaff. So you would have to separate it. They would do it one of two ways. One way was if you had a nice breeze going, usually a threshing floor was on a raised mound, you would stick a pitchfork-like thing in it and throw it up in the air, and the breeze would carry the lighter chaff away, and the heavier grain would fall to the ground. Or if you didn't have a breeze, you would get a big fan and start getting your servants to wave it and generate your own breeze to blow away the chaff, so then all that was left on the threshing floor was the grain, and you could gather it, and that would be the harvest that you would receive. So he uses this as a picture of separation. He says, Jesus, when he comes, will separate the useful from the useless, from those that are productive and meaningful and a blessing to him, from that which is just to be destroyed. And he's saying, as judge, he's going to have his winnowing fan in his hand, and he is going to blow away all of the pretense and all of the hypocrisy of man. And he's going to separate that which is true and good from that which is in judgment. And he says it this way, the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He is going to be the judge. Could you think with me for a moment? Could you allow me access to your mind for just a moment? Think with me just a moment. When it says that he is judged, think about what that means for our Savior. And the more you know, and the more we do not have just a casual encounter, the more it will change us to the point that we will speak of him as we ought. But think about this. If he is the judge, he's not only the judge, but he's also the witness. You understand there might be such a thing as a secret sin on earth, but it is always open scandal in heaven. There is nothing that takes place that God doesn't know all about, whether it's a private thought or a covered up act or a whispered word. God knows all about it. He is the witness. He's also the prosecutor in the sense of bringing judgment to bear. He's the one that can point that out and announce the ramifications of it. He is also the judge, and he is the one that ultimately will carry out the sentence. See, this is serious business. This is a serious issue. When John speaks to others boldly, not only that Christ is judge, but previously that he is mightier than all. And he spoke of him to others. That being the case with us, the more you know about Jesus, the more you will speak of him, since he is over you. In this aspect that he is judge, we should tell others. How do we talk about our Lord? What is our conversation content when we talk about the Lord Jesus? Is it ever disrespectful? Some of us, perhaps, as we've grown and come to know the Lord, we have changed our vocabulary in the way we talk about our Savior. For some of us, perhaps it's casual. For some of us, perhaps it is absent. But might we be as John? May our conversations about Christ be bold. That we remind ourselves that he is over all, and we remind others, as God gives us that loving opportunity, that he is the one that ultimately we stand before as judge of all things. The more you know him, the more you will change. It'll change the way we talk about him. Secondly, the more you know about Jesus, the more you will obey him, since he is all about you. Since he is all about you. And you see that in these next few verses. Verse 13, Jesus finally shows up. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, verse 14, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John says, no. We have this backwards. You see this line you're in, Jesus? All the people in this line are confessing that they are sinners and need to repent. This is the wrong line for you. And we'll talk about why Jesus was in that line in just a moment. But suffice it to say that when it's all said and done, John obeys the word of the Lord, and he does baptize him. Even though at this point he's sort of arguing with him. But what is this all about? When he says, are you coming to me? Why are you coming to me? Why are you hanging around with people like me? Why are you in line with these sinners? Well, John eventually gets to the point of obedience, and we should be at the point of obedience because we need to obey him, since he is all about selflessness. You see, Jesus didn't come to look good. Jesus didn't come to obtain celebrity status. Jesus didn't come to get good press. Jesus didn't come to start a movement. Jesus came to be the Savior. That is all that drove him to this point. It wasn't about himself. It was about us. It's about us. And we should grasp hold of that. And we should think through that and process that. We need to think in such ways, and if you would allow me access to your mind one more time, just think through this. Think about, if Jesus Christ had not come, where would you be at this very moment? Scary thought, isn't it? Let me give you an even scarier thought. If Jesus Christ had not come, where would you be for all eternity? Scarier still. The fact that it was not about him and he was very selfless that he came to reach out to people like us should motivate our obedience. Our obedience. We shouldn't be one that when God asks us to do something, we shouldn't argue with it, we shouldn't explain, we shouldn't try to wiggle out of it, we shouldn't try to maneuver. But Lord, whatever you say, it's what I want to do. I may not even understand it. I may not even feel like doing it, but I obey you. Why? Because, Lord, you were selfless that you came to save me. We need to obey him not only since he is all about selflessness, but he's also all about salvation. All about salvation. Look at verse 15. After John says, you know, are you coming to me? But Jesus answered, verse 15, and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to come to the baptism that was there. What does this fulfill all righteousness mean? Well, you understand Jesus didn't need to be baptized as a symbol of his repentance because Jesus didn't need to repent. But here's what Jesus was doing. When he stepped out of heaven and took on the form of a man and humbled himself to the point of a servant and eventually got to the point that he humbled himself to the death of the cross, he was totally identifying with the race of man, which all of us are by default sinners. He was willing to hang around sinners, and he was willing to interact with sinners. And he was willing ultimately on the cross to take upon himself the guilt and the weight of all of our sin. So when Jesus says, it's to fulfill all righteousness, I have to fully identify with this race of sinners. Now think for a moment. Can I borrow your mind just for a moment? Would you think with me just for a moment? Think about the last time you were really ill. You know, one of those, whether it was the flu or a cold or whatever, that you were really, really sick and you've now recovered from it. Okay, and you were miserable, you were coughing or you had a fever or whatever. Last time you had one of those kind of sicknesses, all right, and you've now recovered, all right. Would you, right this moment, be real excited about going back to how you felt when you were really sick? No. Think with me for a moment. If this is your case, if there was a time in your life where your economic status was a lot more meager than it is now, and for some of us that's our experience, maybe when you started out in life or early marriage or the way you were brought up, if that is your experience, and you have now, through God's blessing and through your work and your thrift, that now you're in a better status economically than you once were, would you be reluctant to go back to living the standard you used to live? Probably most of us would say yes. Jesus Christ hung out in heaven. Jesus Christ had perfect fellowship with God the Father. Jesus Christ did not have the limitations of human flesh. But he was willing to take a step down to save people like us. You see, we need to think these thoughts and process these thoughts and come to the point where the more you know, the more you will be changed. That we get to this point of obedience, since it's all about salvation. It's all about salvation. The Merriam-Webster Company has, every year they nominate the top words of each year, and they've now come up with the top words of 2008. I'll give you the top five, all right? Number five on the top list of words for 2008, bipartisan. Number four, maverick. Number three, socialism. Number two, vet. And the number one word for 2008, you want to take a guess? Bailout. All right? You've heard our leaders talk about bailout and debate bailouts and discuss bailouts and announce bailouts. If you would allow me for just a few seconds over 2 minutes to share with you one more announcement, official announcement about a bailout, would you just give a listen? And if you'll indulge me, please. I think that's a little better than anything coming out of Washington, don't you? Friends, we all stand in one of two places this morning. Either you're in need of that bailout, or you're a person that has already availed yourself of that bailout. If you're here this morning and you haven't, before we're concluded this morning, I want to give you the opportunity that God has provided a way out for you. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came selflessly. He came to bring us salvation. And if you've not received that, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're here this morning and you have received it, that's the message we need to announce to other people. That little video is on the website if you click on the blog link. Maybe there's somebody that you could send them the link and share with them that slightly humorous, but it gets the point across about the need of us before God. But we are people that are the beneficiaries of a Savior who has come. Look on in our passage this morning as we pick it up in verse 16. Thirdly, worship Him since He is beyond you. You see, we need to come to this place that His knowledge, the knowledge of Him should change us and move us, and it should move us to this place of worship. Since He is beyond you, He is beyond all of us. Look at what we see in verse 16. And when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is beyond us. Worship the One beyond your understanding. Worship the One beyond your understanding. You know, when it talks about the Spirit of God coming and indwelling Christ, and then you see the members of the Trinity pictured here, don't ask me a whole lot about these verses because I can't tell you a whole lot. Because when it comes to these sorts of things, this is beyond our figuring out. Why would Jesus, I know why you and I need the indwelling of the Spirit, but why would Jesus need the indwelling of the Spirit? Perhaps it is to be an example for us as He walked in the Spirit to show us that we could walk in the Spirit. But it's a mystery. It is beyond us. How do we understand these things? And then worship the one beyond our comprehending. And who can comprehend this? The one beyond our comprehending, as we come to the next point, where it talks about this voice from heaven. And you do see all three members, all three persons of the Trinity. You have God the Son coming out of the water, God the Spirit descending on God the Son, and God the Father speaking from heaven. How can God be three and be one? We believe it, we understand it as a tenet of faith, but the circuit breakers in your brain will flip if you try to go too far down that road. And be careful about, sometimes we give trite little answers to try to explain away what we don't really understand. You know, I've heard people try to, well, let me give you this illustration of the Trinity. All of them fail. I mean, it might help a little bit to understand. You can understand the math. 1 = 3 in this equation, or 3 = 1 in this equation, but it doesn't really help us understand the nature of it. So be careful about giving answers that really don't fit. It might be like the mother that took her daughter, her little girl, to a wedding. First time the little girl had been at a wedding, and they're sitting there, and the little girl starts tugging at the mother's sleeve, and, shh, please be quiet. I have a question. I'll tell you later. Mom, I have a question. And finally, the mother just decides, I better answer the question. Why is the bride wearing white? And mom, as we parents often do, just give them an answer to get them to be quiet. Well, white is the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life. Okay? Shh. A little bit later, another tug on the sleeve. Shh. I have another question. What's the question? Why is the groom wearing black? Sometimes our best answers break down, don't they? Right? But you know, when our answers about things that we don't understand break down in Scripture, that leaves us at a good point. It leaves us at a point where we say, Lord, I don't understand. I can't comprehend. But I thank You that I can worship a God who is greater than me and greater than us and greater than all. Let me give you a challenge. Try to find some time where you praise God, not for what you know about Him, that's great too, but praise God for what you don't know about Him. Lord, I don't understand how You could love sinners like us. I can't love people like that. But Lord, I don't understand it, but I praise You for that. I don't understand, Lord, how You can be eternal. Eternality is a concept that is just beyond my comprehending. But I thank You, Lord, that You're eternal. God, You are three in one. I don't understand that. But I thank You that I have a God that is beyond my comprehending, and I've reached this point of worship of Him. Now will you turn to the third chapter of John, and I want to close the loop on John's encounter with Christ. This comes a little bit later, but he states some things that we need to hear that's going to help us move on to this next point. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we're going to see some things in this text. And we're going to pick it up actually in verse 26. John 3, verse 26. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that as we come to this point, that we need to understand that He is, again, beyond our comprehending. The more you know about Jesus, the more you will submit to Him, since He is above you. And that's the point that John closes the loop on here, that He is above us, that He is God. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, He is baptizing and all are coming to Him. In most human equations, that would be a threat. He's gaining in popularity, gaining in notoriety. Not as many people are coming to you, John. Is this bothering you, John? Look at his answer. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's the point of submission. And look at the next phrase. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Submit to this one, friends, from heaven. Submit to the one from heaven. He's the one that should be increasing. And our lives should be increasingly more about Him and driven by Him. And our motives should be compelled by Him. And our lives should be informed by Him and less by us. That's the growth in the Christian life. And we submit to this one that we know, as He says, He came from heaven and is above all. He is God. You and I need to process that in our minds and our hearts and know that this is just not someone else on the list of notable figures throughout history, but this is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, our God. And as we submit to Him, our lives should be reoriented to attitudes in which our lives are less about our agenda and more about His. Less about my glory and more about His. We need to spend less time in the spotlight and more time shining the spotlight on Him. We need to take less credit and give more credit to Him. We should spend less time complaining and more time praising. In all things, may we decrease as He increases. How do we do that? We submit to the One who is from heaven. And the more you know about Him, the more you change. There's one more aspect of this. If we just read on these next few verses, you'll see it. Verse 32, And what He has sent and heard that He testifies, and no one receives His testimony. He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He is sent by God. And that's the next one. Submit to the one sent by God. He's the one chosen by God, sent by God, directed by God, the gift of God given to all of us. Submit to Him. Let your life be about our decrease and about His increase. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And don't miss 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son of God, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Are you submitting to Him? Is your life about your decrease and His increase? The more you know, the more you change. I just want to leave you with two simple statements this morning as we reach this point of conclusion. If you know Him, allow Him to change you. If you know Him, allow Him to change you. As you know Him more and more and you walk with Him and you process who He is. And if you're here this morning and you need to change, you're in need of the Savior, come to know Him today. Come to know Him today. Reread verse 36 that's there before you. He that believes the Son has everlasting life. Are you believing the Son? In just a few moments, we're going to have a closing song, and typically I go out in the lobby somewhere, but I'm going to stay right down front this morning. And perhaps it might be an opportunity in a less hurried and less pressed environment. If you need to come to the Savior, you just say, I'd really like you to pray for me, or I'd like you to answer my questions, or I won't be hard to find. But we want to give you the opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to come to Him. And if you're a follower of Christ, know Him more. Allow Him to change you. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You that in John's encounter, we have a powerful message about the change that You can bring to bear into our lives. Lord, we pray that You would continue that process of change, accelerate that process of change. And Lord, if there be anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that You would give them the boldness and the bravery, Lord, to take that step of faith. And if they need help in that, that they would make that need known. Father, bless now as we continue to walk with You. Help us to know You more every day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.